Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And we're live on One Decent Pastor this morning.
Morning.
Good morning, fellas.
Yeah.
We're not on Facebook again because Chad couldn't figure it out. So
yeah, our Ecamm and Facebook they're not playing well together. They haven't for a couple weeks now.
I wonder why.
I don't know.
Technology.
Could be. You know, I've updated things and that didn't seem. Usually updating stuff, you know, fixes or restarting something, but not this.
We get more views when it's on Facebook. So yeah. Sorry, Jeff.
That's all right. What do you have on YouTube?
I wish we do. It's just, I don't know why. Facebook Live seems to capture more attention. Yeah. So.
But we'll post YouTube. We'll post the non-live video to Facebook.
But then later. Does Facebook only hold it for a certain
I think the Facebook Live, it's 30 days or something. It's really limited now.
Yeah.
But so we don't store anything there. We just, but when we do this, it shows up there. So.
But we can post the YouTube link, the non-live link, and I think that stays there for a while. I don't know.
It's not translating to more views, though. That's all I know.
So. And then we're all about the views, and so you know, whatever it takes to get more views.
We're about ready to monetize soon. So
yeah, so we need to talk about something controversial today so that we can get
clicks.
We just need like
clickbait.
1,000 more listeners than the 10 we have, and then we're going to be ready to go.
Then you'll get some money from it? Yeah. Is that how many you have to have?
Probably not. Hey, welcome back. Yeah.
So smash that subscribe button, folks.
Yeah. Welcome back to Jeff. It's been a long time since you've been on. So.
Yeah.
It's been a minute.
It's good to be back.
Good to see you. We have no Terry today. He's in Arizona. No David today. He's in California. And so, yeah.
Somewhere warmer, I guess.
Huh? Yeah, they're both hopefully getting in some sunshine.
Yeah. We're getting sunshine, too. It's been a crazy winter.
It's kind of nice, yeah.
Yeah.
I just saw, we know somebody that's in Japan right now, and I guess they're getting record snowfall there in Japan.
Really?
Like crazy snowfall.
I never really thought about if it snows in Japan or not.
Well.
I mean, assume it does. I just never thought about it.
I think it does, but this is...
Wasn't there a Winter Olympics there at some point?
Yeah, I think so.
You're right. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah.
I mean, there's mountains there, so obviously it snows up there. But this is like in the big cities and stuff where they aren't necessarily prepared for it. So it's kind of... So anyway, I don't know. Shout out to Jordan
and
Marcy.
It's like snowing in Texas, some of those places that they get it.
Yeah.
Kind of weird, yeah.
Yeah, the South kind of got pounded, I think, a week or two ago.
Yeah. Some weird weather all over the place.
Yeah. Anywho...
Anywho,
there's a reason you haven't been with us for a while.
There is.
Because you were dealing with just a minor issue. And then we prayed for you, like people in our church were aware that you were dealing with this issue.
You darn near died, man.
I did.
Yeah.
That's kind of, let's just call it what it was.
That's the that's the technical term for it.
Darn near died.
Darn near died.
That's the medical.
Yeah. It was kind of scary.
Yeah. So I had a surgery, the first one. And then that was kind of not necessarily routine, but it was supposed to be sort of routine.
Yeah.
And then they don't know exactly what happened, but then I went back I was home for like a day, and then I went back in the hospital and was there for another 5 days. And then they discovered that the small intestine was leaking into my body cavity. So I was actually thought I was going home, and we were sitting around
when you say going home,
playing cards, not going okay. home that way. But and the surgeons came in with their gowns all on and said, "We got the OR prepped. We're ready for you to come down."
Wow! Like,
so we had about we had enough time to say a prayer and
I think your wife told us it was a 7.5 hour surgery with four surgeons just kind of meticulously going through and trying to find
the
leak.
Went through every centimeter of my small intestine.
I would think they just like fill it up with air and put it in water like a bike tire.
I'm like, I don't know.
That's how we used to do it.
I don't want to know.
When bubbles come out.
I don't
want to
know how they do that. Do they like pull it all the way out?
Yeah.
I don't think I want to know.
We had a spray bottle. We put soapy water on the tube.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Look for the
all
bubbles.
I remember was waking up.
I should have let Chad know.
Waking up and the surgeon or whoever that was there said, "It's 10:30 at night." I remember going in at like 3:00, my first thought was, "What did they do to me?"
Yeah,
yeah. And you were out basically from was it December or November?
So that surgery was the 29th of November, and then I finally got out of the hospital on the 11th of December, and then just back to work The 12th of January?
Like two Sundays ago was your
first? My first Sunday was the first.
Yeah.
Yeah, preach, first so. Sunday back
in the pulpit.
So, yep.
Yeah.
So that's a long time.
It's a long time. It was a long time.
Yeah.
So I still feel like I'm
there are easier ways to get a vacation, Jeff.
Yeah, there
than
are.
What you did.
Yeah, that's right. It wasn't even anywhere sunny. I mean, I had a decent view, but
yeah. What you know, I kind of had a one of those moments in where you do a big surgery and you don't know if you're going to come out of it or not. Mm-hmm. And it kind of gives you maybe I don't know what's your perspective or what kind of anything God did through that that you know epiphany mm-hmm. kind of things or.
Yeah, I think, I mean, a number of things. I think one is, I don't feel like I ever doubted, like, he's got a reason for all this. I don't know what it is.
Right.
But I think it what it did is it helped reassure me of his faithfulness always, no matter what you're walking through, that there's opportunities for testimony, regardless of where you're at.
Yeah.
And I think it, you know, what it also did was it really was a, not that I doubted this, but it was a reassurance of like who my family is too. Mm. Like my wife, my kids, you know, all of them every day, even sometimes stay in the night, we're there, you know, regularly. And it was a time before Josiah was getting ready to go to boot camp. So, I mean, would I have had that time otherwise? I don't probably think so. I mean, we all know what the Christmas season is like,
right,
you know?
Right.
So I think there's ways that God uses to, I think there's ways that he uses to slow us down or remind us of what's important.
Right.
So I think that was one of the number of lessons, but that was one of them is just don't miss out on the things around you and the people, especially around you, no matter what it is that's going on, just take in those moments, you know? Make the memories, whatever they are. And I think it's easy to take our health for granted, even if we've had issues for however many years, you know, we just think, but I think there was the reality, like, I'm not afraid of like dying.
Right.
I think it's the process that I might be a little bit afraid of.
Sure. That makes sense.
Well, and you start to think about, the family that you're going to leave behind, and the things you're going to miss out on. I was going to do a video for my family, and I got maybe 5 seconds into it and just started crying. I'm like, well, this isn't going to be a good video. Just every time I start in, I just start, you know, they could just have a video of me crying for 20 minutes at a time. So I wrote it out.
Yeah.
And I didn't ever have to give it to them, but I thought, you know, it would just be nice to have. But yeah, you start thinking about, you know, daughters, you're not going to walk down the aisle weddings you're not going to attend and grandkids you're not going to meet. And it's like kind of hits you, you know?
It does.
So it's not even that you're, you know, we want to go home and be with the Lord, but there's also, and there's work to do here, you know,
right.
You don't want to miss out on
who and what you're leaving behind.
Yeah. So it's sobering.
Yeah. And I think the other thing it did is it for us, and I think we've known this, but it really was a reassurance of the love our church has for us as people.
Yeah.
You know, not just the pastor and his family, but just as people and all the people that stepped up in different ways. Like when the family was there throughout the surgery, a bunch of the elders just came and prayed, you know, the whole time, you know? So I think it was just reassuring for me and our family to know,
that's cool.
These people, they actually love us, not so just
the
because
church did
we're
what
their
the
pastor.
Church actually should have done.
They did.
Imagine that.
Yeah.
I know. That's cool.
And you pray that happens for others, right? That you want others to feel the same love and care, you know? And I think what it does for me is it reminds me of like, when people are in the hospital or when people are sick, don't do nothing because you don't know what to do or you don't know what to say, but just sometimes just be present.
Yeah.
You know, or
showing up matters.
Just, hey, I just want to know I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
You know, make a phone call, stop by the hospital for 10 minutes.
Yeah.
I mean, don't stay a long time. Just stop and be there, you know? Because I think it means more than we realize.
Oh, totally.
And when you're in that position, I think it's, for me, it was like, this is what it's like to be alone. Mm. And it's not a great feeling, you know? It's like, even if you know your family's out there or whatever, it's like, this is no fun. Yeah. And you know people that they've walked through those things on their own. by themselves, and no one is there to help them walk through it. That's where I think the church can be unique in those ways, is we can do ministry with people that we don't probably realize, you know, and they may not realize till after the fact, but they'll remember it.
Yeah.
That the hard part is they remember when you don't come to.
Right.
So yeah, you feel like that this made you a better pastor in ways, just experiencing what you experienced?
Yeah, I think it gives me, it's a challenge, right? Because in some ways I feel like it's given me more empathy. And then there's times when it doesn't give me any empathy at all. And what I mean by that is like, I don't think that's that big of a deal. Why are you making such a big deal about
it?
As opposed to, you know, I'm really sorry that you're walking through that.
Yeah.
And it may not be a big deal to me, but it's a huge deal to them. And it's like, show some empathy, show some compassion, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, you know? So I think there's been a strength in my faith. I mean, I don't feel like my faith was ever wavering, but I think there's times when you walk through really difficult things and you're like, Lord, I have no idea why you're walking me and my family through this, you know? And it's like, I just trust him that even if I don't know this side of heaven, that there was a purpose in it.
Sure.
I don't know what it is, you know,
yeah.
It's like, but I'll trust him in the midst of it. And then I think the other thing was I had a number of opportunities to just share the Lord with people in the hospital, the nurses that come in, you know, they're taking care of you. They got to do their job, but they also got to listen to whatever you're saying, you know? And I found that the easiest way to engage with conversation with them was just to say, where do you go to church in town? Or do you go to church anywhere here? You know, cause I would typically have music playing, you know, and so they would comment on, oh, hey, what's that song? Or they would
say, you're a pastor and you listen to this?
Yeah.
I'm just kidding.
Yeah. Right. So I think it's one of those things too, where I think it's not making evangelism difficult.
Yeah.
You know, cause sometimes we think it's got to be complex, and it's if you can were, be as simple as
if
asking
you were to
a question.
Die tonight. Where, you know, it's like, oh, whoa. Hey, are you a churchgoer?
Yeah.
That's a great question. I love that one as far as, cause it sounds like a compliment. You know, you're sitting there hanging out with this person. You're like, oh, are you a churchgoer? And they're like, wow, thanks for, you know, thinking that. You know, that.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe it's not as much of a compliment anymore as it used to be, but most people don't take, it's not an offensive thing.
Yeah.
And then they usually will open up and tell you either why they used to and don't anymore, or that they never, I mean, you just start to listen and learn a lot.
Yep.
You're kind of off and running. It's a good question.
You are. Yeah. And it's a captive audience.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, so it's not a threatening question like if you were to die tonight, you know.
Right. It's like, not quite. And I think just saying things when you hear good reports, praising the Lord for, we've been praying for that, you know, or we wanted that, we've been praying that that would happen, or praise the Lord for that new whatever, you know. I think that helps people to realize this is a part of my everyday life. It's not just something that I got to throw out there when I'm in the midst of something, you know?
Well, I think when you get those opportunities too, like that, it kind of redeems a difficult thing. Like, obviously you'd rather not be sitting in a hospital bed, you know, for days wondering what the outcome is going to be. But, you know, if you get an opportunity, you know, to share the Lord with somebody there, like it's redemptive to the circumstance.
And
I think of, you know, Charles Spurgeon said something along the lines of that if there were any better circumstance for you other than the one you're in now, divine love would have you there.
Right.
And so even though, to your point, you may not know, you know, all of the ramifications of the whole ordeal, you know, God loves you and you love him, and he's not scratching his head thinking, dang, how are we going to get Jeff out of the hospital?
Right.
You know, he's working
while
Jeff is in the hospital in ways that we may not always see or know.
Yeah. And I think he's working in us and through us.
Sure.
I think that's the key for all of us to recognize that whatever it is that we walk through.
Well, he's doing, you know, far more things than we realize through things like this. And even for your church to be able to see this kind of, oh, our pastor actually believes the stuff he teaches us on a daily basis. That's a big thing for a church to see, you know.
Yeah.
You didn't, you know, crumble into pieces the minute you got a bad diagnosis or something terrible happened. You actually believed your theology and, you know, and that's a good thing. It sounds like, I mean, the cool thing too, is it seems like God used it to maybe tighten up the relationships in the church and with your elders and for them to step up and, you know, it's like,
absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. For sure.
Yeah, there's 100 things going on that you might not even be aware of you know, while you're walking through what you're walking through.
And I think it also helped me to realize, yes, what you do is important as a pastor, but you're not indispensable.
Sure.
Like, I mean, you're talking about a really, I think it's an important season in the life of the church during Christmas. You have all these people that are coming to church for the first time, and they're coming to Christmas Eve service, which is a huge deal. And I'm not involved in it.
Somehow it went on without you.
Right. Yeah. It's like, and I think just to realize God, he doesn't need me to do the work he wants to do.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm grateful that he gives me the privilege of being able to be used, but he doesn't need me to do that. You know?
It's and simultaneously it strengthens your faith, but also humbles you in a way.
Yes, at the same time. Which we need sometimes, right?
Yeah.
And I think of what it's done is I've been forced to slow down because I still feel like I'm getting energy back and can only work a certain amount of the day and feel, you know, like I'm tired by the end of whatever. I think it's really helped me to try to slow down and take in the moments that I have with people or, you know, just recognizing that, okay, just be present, you know, don't be thinking about what's the next thing. Just be present where you're at.
Yeah. He came over to my house for a men's fire pit night that, we had, and I kept worrying, like, should you be sitting? You need to go home? Or you kept telling me you can usually get till 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and then you hit a wall. And it's like, it's kind of, you know.
It's past that.
It's like 8 o'clock, dude, and you're still standing
I probably
up.
Took a nap that day, so.
Yeah, that's good. But it was good that you were out and about. And
yeah.
That's a pretty cool time, too.
Yeah. It is.
Yeah.
Yeah, I enjoyed it, so.
Yeah. We were talking about the fact that we have local pastors from the area on a lot and kind of interview them. And we didn't recall ever a time that we did this with you or like, you know, meet Pastor Jeff, but
and you've been on the podcast a ton.
No, I look back in the archives, Chad. We just have bad memories. July of 2020.
I was going to say, I thought there was a time we were outside.
We were sitting outside in the parking lot.
I remember that, but that was an interview Jeff won.
Well,
I didn't remember what the content was.
Because we had just came, right?
Meet Pastor Jeff. It was prior to your first Sunday at CBC. So we were interviewing you based on, you know, that you were new to the area.
I remember that now.
Yeah, I did too. Well, I looked. I wouldn't have. After I watched it, I remembered it too, Jeff. Yeah.
Well, I remember you saying, I don't think we've ever done that. And I thought, I got to think about that, but.
Well, that was long enough ago.
6 years ago.
Time to do it again.
That was July 2020, which was kind of a time.
A weird time of the world.
Kind of, I don't really want to remember a whole lot. So that's why we were outside, too. It was weird just to talk about even like, okay, church is going to be in the parking lot this Sunday. And we were at the park in La Pine. Yeah. We were meeting at the park still and all that. But
I would imagine the audio and video quality of that episode probably.
We had the one
not
mic.
As good as it is now.
We had the mic on the table in front of us. We were all sitting in chairs. It was pretty bad, but it worked.
It was the old school mic, wasn't it?
Yeah.
The
big...
But that means you've been here for 5.5 years now.
Yeah.
If my math is correct.
Yeah. August will be 6.
Yeah. That's cool.
Yeah.
Kind of crazy.
It has been.
Has the time flown by or drug by? I'm just kidding.
Yeah.
Or both.
Probably a bit of both. Mostly flown by. I mean, it doesn't feel like it's been that long. But.
No, it doesn't. Well, in some ways I can't. It's. Seems like you've been here for a long time now in a great way, but
it'll be 6 years August. So it's kind of crazy to think about, but.
Well, we thought even if we've done it before, I don't think we went this far into it, but, kind of wanted a chance for people that, you know, since you're here all the time to find out a little bit more about you. And so maybe a little bit about your, you know, you grew up in a Christian home in Moses Lake. Is that correct?
Yep.
So talk about maybe the early years of Jeff Welch.
Grew up in a Christian home. My folks still live there in Eastern Washington, Moses Lake. You know, grew up going to church. I don't feel like I really liked Christians that much, even though I was one.
Right.
I
feel that way sometimes today.
Yeah, it makes today, you feel better. I think my... I'm just kidding. I mean, I came to know Christ when I was little. I do know that I did come to faith in Christ when I was maybe, you know, probably 6 or so. But I don't think that I really, I know I didn't really live for Christ until like probably the spring, summer of my senior year of high school.
What shifted?
I had a near-death experience.
There you go.
Which does that. I almost drowned.
Starting to see a pattern.
Buddy and I almost, there's a pattern. Got
your first rodeo here recently.
Right?
Dang.
Yeah, my buddy and I, we we were foolish. We went on a river that was at flooding level, and you know, we both almost died. I don't think we realized it till afterwards. And I think it really was the moment when I said to God, okay, got my attention. Wherever, whatever you want to do, wherever you want me to go. And at that point in time, when a senior in high school should know what he's doing next, I didn't. And then I committed to go to a Christian college. And then a year after that was when God called me to ministry. So life changed from that moment, really. I do think that I was a Christian before that. I just don't think I knew exactly what it necessarily meant. I think it meant like, well, I can sin during the week and then I just go to church on Sunday and confess all of that.
Yeah.
You know, sort of. I mean, you know, it's like, that's kind of what I, how I understood it, you know? And so, but I think from that point forward was really when life changed, you know?
I think it's hard for kids that were raised in a Christian home sometimes to know, like, you know, there's not always that watershed moment of like, I wasn't a Christian and now I am. Mm-hmm. It's kind of this weird, you know, but there always does seem to be a time where there's a surrender or kind of maybe more of a deeper understanding of a need or something like that happens that kind of, you know, clicks and something changes.
Yeah. That's true. I don't think that, I wouldn't say that's true for everybody.
Yeah.
Cause some defining moments are bigger than others.
I mean, mine, right. I remember the day still, November 5th, 1986. Mm-hmm. I went from dead to alive. Yeah. Alive. I mean, it was like,
there was cause some, it's a marked difference. And it was for me. I mean, even though I'd grown up in a Christian home, I felt like I had good morals, but I pretended a lot.
Yeah.
You know, I put on the facade
so
that people didn't know the other things, you know, and it's that I think helped us sort of change our parenting as well. You know, is we want our kids to be able to ask the hard questions, to wrestle with hard things and to talk about hard things and to say, this is difficult. I don't understand this or whatever it may be, but give them opportunities to sort of question their faith or doubt. And be able to and to have those conversations, you know. Yeah. But that really was the defining moment. And then the summer of 91 was when God called me to full-time ministry. Is
that a Bryan Adams song?
Yeah. That's right.
Wow.
Yeah,
what was the Christian college you went to?
It was Western Baptist. Now it's Corbin.
Okay.
Yeah, so back in the day, back when it was Western Baptist College.
Did you find a wife there?
I did.
Huh.
Yeah. So went there fall of 90 and started out. I knew that I wanted to work with students. And so I started as a secondary education major. So I was going to be a teacher. And I was in that progression when I met my wife, Carrie. And then that changed. And then she had to decide, do I want to marry a pastor? Because she grew up in a pastor's home.
Yeah.
And I think for her, for a lot of the time, she was like, I don't want to do this again. you know, there's good and bad things about growing up in a pastor's home. And I think she had to kind of figure out, like, okay, is that what I want? Does the Lord want me to do that? Because she could say, I don't want to do this, but if that's what the Lord wants me to do, then I'm willing to do that. And so we broke up for a time after dating for like 2 years.
Oh, wow.
She's like, I don't know if I... Because I think she was realizing, like, oh, he's serious about this. And then I think the Lord just changed her mind. Like, no, that's what I've called you to as well. And so we dated all through college. I graduated in 94. She was in 95. Because she had told her dad she wouldn't get married until after she graduated college. So then summer of 95, which is not a Bryan Adams song.
Yeah.
we got married then. So, okay. Yeah.
So
31 years this year.
Okay.
So yeah, 30 cool. years less. Yeah. So
look at me mathing like a champ.
I know.
And just it's on like the fly, you know. Like that.
Wow. Pretty good.
You have to take your shoes off.
Yeah. Yeah. That's pretty good.
So yeah, it was 31 years this year, so August.
And she's doing okay with being married to a pastor?
She is, yeah. She's actually I mean, I tell people this a lot. Sometimes I don't know that churches would hire me without her.
It's a tough one because I think there's a there's a lot of pressure on wives of pastors mm-hmm. sometimes to come in and be like, you're hiring the guy to be the pastor. You're not hiring the wife.
Right.
Yeah.
And yet there's a lot of expectations very often placed on wives to do a lot or to, you know, okay, you need to run the children's ministry or whatever. And it's like, well, she's not necessarily called to this. Right. I mean, because I am doesn't mean she is.
Right.
And she might be called to all the kinds of things, but not, you know, not that. So.
Yep. No, and we were in Salem then, and then we went to a pastor or be the pastor of student ministries at a church in Alaska. And when we went there, the pastor said to the congregation, you know, we're hiring Jeff. We're not hiring Carrie. She gets to just be a Christian and she gets to serve wherever she wants to serve. So let her just serve wherever she wants. And that's kind of, since then, that's kind of been our mantra. Is like, I'm not going to place any sort of expectation on you to serve where I think you should. You serve where you're called to serve and where your gifting is best used. And I found that kind of stepping back and not having placing those responsibilities on her has just given her the freedom to serve where she's best gifted. And it's been the best for her.
Yeah.
Cause I can see where her gifting is. But for her to feel like, I'm using my gifts to the best of my ability in this ministry, I think it gives her the greatest joy, as opposed to, well, I really need you to do this and you have the gifting for it. It just doesn't always work out well. So yeah, I feel like it's, she just has the freedom and at Community Bible Church, she's got the freedom to serve wherever.
That's good.
Wherever the Lord wants.
Yeah. We've had the same thing here with our wives.
It's important for churches to have that perspective. Just
agreed.
We're not asking any more from the wives. We didn't get a 2-for-1.
Right.
We're just asking them to be normal Christians serving in their church.
Yep. Well, and then the kids, the expectation that's on the kids as well is a heavy one too. But speaking of kids, how's that transition, man?
Yeah. So
tell us about that.
Yep. So we got married in 95, went through probably 8 or 9 years of infertility, just couldn't have our own biological children. And then, when was that? So 2002 to 2004, we kind of went through a season where we were trying to figure, we did feel like God was calling us, wanted us to be parents. But obviously, we weren't having our own biological children, and so we thought, well, what are the other options, possibilities? So we looked at foster care, doing that, and then Carrie had started to look more heavily into, well, what does adoption look like? And so she got there way before I did, and it took me probably 7-8 months to kind of, I don't know, to kind of grapple with it a bit, because I think there is sometimes this perspective that, well, can I love them as much as my own biological children, you know? And I don't know that there was ever necessarily a flip that switched, so to speak. But at some point, I'm like, I don't know, but I'm willing to walk down that road and see what the Lord has.
I would guess you know now.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, like I'm like, there's no doubt. I don't have my own biological children to know the difference, but I'm like, I don't think I love them any differently, you know? And I think it was, so Allie was 2004. And we actually were only on the waiting list for her for 21 days. So we didn't, we had nothing in order. We didn't even have a car seat.
How old was she?
She was a day.
Oh, she was brand new.
Yeah. So she was, we didn't find out, cause what happens typically in some situations is that, okay, so, you're on the waiting list and then a birth mom, and in most adoption agencies, the birth mom chooses the family.
Gotcha.
And sometimes you have time to get to know them, spend time with them. Yeah. You know, there's some interaction, and we didn't know until she was in the hospital. And we lived in Alaska at the time. So we had to get plane. We had to get all that in order. And then within less than 12 hours, we were on a plane.
Wow.
So it was pretty quick. And again, the church, like all kinds of people stepping up, getting us tickets to get down to Seattle. All these things that just kind of fell into place that the Lord did.
That's cool.
So Allie was 2004. She was a day. And then we, were we there 10 days? We had to stay in state for a certain amount of time. So then we brought her home to Alaska. And then we had a couple of failed adoptions in between. One of them, we actually brought the little girl home. And then we had, because of the, in Washington State, the birth mom has 48 hours to change her mind. Mm. And it was over a weekend. So she actually had 4 days and she changed her mind. And so we ended up bringing her home for like 2 days and then had to,
that'd be tough.
Had to take her back. It was tough. Cause then it was like, okay, we're not doing this until like birth mom rights are terminated. Like it's been 48 hours and then we'll go, you know, cause we were just kind of dropping everything and just going. And so then when the opportunity for Josiah came along, we hadn't even been thinking about it because we had just had the failed adoption in September and he was born in October. Mm. And so then this was actually December. So birth mom had tried to parent for a couple of years, just didn't have the support she needed to be able to do it. And it was actually a weekend where I was the only pastor in town. So we had three other pastors and they were all gone. Wow. So I couldn't just drop everything and leave. So we said, well, we'll go when the birth mom's rights are terminated. And so we went, met his birth mom. She came thinking I'm leaving him. And we came thinking, well, this is just, she just wants to meet us and see who we are. And she didn't. She came, met us. We spent a few hours with her and she left Josiah with us. And then unfortunately it took us a year to actually get that adoption finalized because birth dad, she didn't know who he was.
Gotcha.
And so it was a whole process. Yeah. So we thought, okay, well, birth mom rights are terminated, but there's all these other things that were a possibility. But the Lord knew all that in the midst of it.
I bet that when that finalized, that was probably
That was a huge deal. Yeah, because that was a long year.
Yeah, just wondering.
And we had moved in the process.
Okay.
Like we were in the process of moving from Alaska to Oregon at that point to come and go to seminary.
Yeah.
And so Josiah was second and he was 2 months old.
Yeah.
And then that was 2006. And then we had been supporting Hannah through a child sponsorship program since she was like four. Mm. And her birth parents had died, both of them, when she was, I think she was maybe like 7 and 9. So dad, mm-hmm. when she was 7, birth mom when she was 9. And we said, hey, let's see if there's a possibility of adopting her because she's now doesn't have her parents. I mean, she had siblings, but she didn't have her parents. And the Ethiopian government just said, no, we're not open to that. A couple times they did it because we asked a couple times. And then in 2014, we actually were over in Ethiopia with the organization that we had supported her through. And while we were there, I said to the director, I said, hey, do you think this is a possibility still? Or is that door completely closed? And do you think this would be good for her? Because now she's 13. You know, is this, I don't want to do something that wouldn't be good for her because I think, you know, it's like the great white savior coming in to save the orphan, you know. He said, yeah, it would still be a good thing for her. Here's why I think it would be. Let me make a phone call. And so within 24 hours, we were meeting with somebody to talk about the possibility of what the process of adoption for her would be. And that all started then. But then it took 3 years for that process to go through for different reasons. And so we started in 2014. Hannah finally came to live with us in 2017 as a, 16-year-old?
Yeah.
So lots of just good but hard things.
Sure.
You know, just as a 16-year-old, grew up in Ethiopia, totally different culture. you know, helping her to kind of think through these things of like, when I ask you a question, I want you just to be straightforward and honest, yeah. not tell me what you think I want to hear, because that's the cultures that she grew up in.
Right.
So anyway, so, I mean, Allie's technically the first, but then, and then Josiah, and then Hannah. But Hannah's the oldest, because now she's 25. Allie's 21, and then Josiah's 18, so, or 19.
I remember praying with you, you know, we would meet, and you would talk about the, you were still in the process of yeah. trying to get Hannah, and how that was all going to go down and stuff. And so, man, that's weird.
Yeah.
25. Wow.
Yeah. Jeez. Yeah. So.
Well, you have three beautiful, amazing kids.
Yeah. Yeah, you do.
And they seem just like, you know, well loved, well adjusted, well, you know.
Yeah. I was just thinking about this the other day. Like, one's Josiah serving his country.
Yeah.
Hannah is serving her city. Mm-hmm. And Allie's serving her church. And they're all doing yeah. whatever they can to try to live for Christ.
Yeah,
you know, cool. and all of them in their own way.
Yeah.
And I look back and think that has nothing to do with biologically.
Right. Uh-huh. Yeah.
That's all God's work.
Yeah, it's just God's providence.
It's just how he decided to work that out, you know. And I think that's yeah. true for any of us as parents, whether we have adopted kids or biologicals. My dad always says, I did the best that I could and God made up for the mistakes. Right. Know? It's like, I mean, it is. It's in God's providence, whatever he chooses to do. Sure. And they're going to live out their faith in some ways the same as we do and in some ways differently. And it's okay how they do that, you know.
It's pretty cool to think about, because this has got to be difficult, you know, process to go through. But to think of three kids that, you know, again, God could have done it 1,000 different ways. But the fact that they're all believers now, that they were kind of, you know, rescued might be the wrong word, but I think of rescued. Sure. I mean, obviously, God rescues each of us in different ways. But I mean, you know, for you guys to have that opportunity and to be willing to do that is
pretty remarkable.
Pretty remarkable. And I know there's parents out there that have thought about this before. Mm-hmm. Maybe to the people that might be listening to thinking about
ask the same
adoption. you're adopted. I mean, there's like, you know, maybe talk about. I know it's hard, but maybe talk about the leap of faith and why it's worth it.
Yeah. No, because I think it's. I mean, one of the things that it did in the process of that is it gives us a clearer understanding when God talks about us being adopted, what he has done for us in that. And they know it. They can make those connections, much differently than we do. And I think when we started, I think, because I'm a, my wife, I would say frugal. My wife will say cheap. So I typically am always thinking about what's going to cost us. What's this, you know, I'm working on not being so cheap, but, so when we started the process of adoption, I'm thinking that's a lot of money. I have no idea how we are going to do that. Like I have no idea. Like 20,000, 30,000, 50,000 if you're doing international. Yeah. And I said, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord that if he's leading us down this path, he's going to walk us through that. And, we never asked anyone for money. But we had people like that we didn't even know about, knew we were in the process of adoption. Hey, we've been thinking about this. We set aside this money this many years ago because we thought we were going to adopt. We're not going to. We want you to have it. Here's a check for $10,000. Wow. Or, you know, when we had adopted Allie, we still had a bill left of like, I don't know, it was like $10,000 or $15,000. And I said, you know, I did have to go to a friend and say, hey, could you pay this and I'll pay you back? Like I'll pay you back for that. It's a loan basically. And he said, I'll write a check. I'll pay the bill. He said, but don't pay me back, you know? So, and then internationally, even more so, cause if I would have known the cost of international, I would have been like, I'm not doing that, you know, but
it's crazy to me.
Same
thing cost so much.
Same thing happened. I mean, people, I mean, it was phenomenal. Just people that I didn't even know. Sometimes I would get a check in the mail. You know, here's a check for $5,000. We want to help with the adoption costs. And sometimes it was like just at the moment we needed it. And we'd be praying like, God, I don't know where this is going to come from. We need it by Friday because we have to meet certain guidelines or deadlines or whatever. And sometimes it'd be one check, sometimes it'd be three checks, sometimes it'd be, you know, somebody would stop by the office and just give me an envelope full of cash.
Wow.
And I'm like, this is crazy.
Yeah.
You know, so I would say to anybody thinking about it, if that's the process, that's the direction God has you going by way of adoption, he'll provide the means, he'll provide the funds, he'll take care of all those things, and there'll be times when you'll be like, I don't even know that person. They don't know me, but yet they've heard I'm adopting and they want to help in different ways. And there are also a lot of organizations out there that do grants.
That's cool to hear.
Yeah. So there's a number of them that are, I mean, like Stephen Chris Chapman is one. He has an organization called Shohana's Hope because they adopted a little girl from China, and they started an organization that they give grants to people in the process of adoption. So there's way more than there used to be even when we went through the process. But I would say to people that are thinking about it, if that's the direction God has you going, then just, it is a step of faith, especially if you're like, I don't know how we're going to do that. Some people, you know, they just write a check and, but right. most of us don't. Yeah. We're like, you know, what does this look like? And it was a step of faith, but it also grew our faith where it's like, okay, the Lord knows what he's doing.
Yeah. 100%.
You know? So.
Yeah. There seems to be a weird stigma, among Christians and in churches, where people that struggle with infertility or miscarriages just don't, they can't talk about it because there's this, sorry, it's happened to my family too. Mm-hmm. It's like, there's this shame that comes along with it. And it's like, where is this coming from? Mm-hmm. And why is it here? And I just, you know, even the adoption piece, like, man, it just seems like this is something churches should do better.
Right.
Right.
You know, have funds set up whatever to, because there's kids out there that need good Christian homes.
Yeah.
And, like, we believe this, we say we want, you know, alternatives to abortion and things like that. And yet what are we doing to try to, and part of it is the amount of money. It's like, it's like ridiculous. Like, how are we going to fill that hole?
But, no, I think I agree. And there's churches that I know of that have specific funds set up. And some of these organizations have what they call it's kind of a church matching fund. Hey, if your church will donate $5,000, we'll donate $5,000, you know, or something to that effect where it's like, and every amount helps. But I do think that's part of where we can grow as a church. And I say that, you know, the global church is foster care, adoption.
Yeah,
those are all incredible alternatives to abortion.
Right.
You know, I think we do want to stop abortion from happening. And maybe it is a conversation at Planned Parenthood or whatever it is, but I think it's more of the conversation that I'm having with somebody to say, hey, you know, there's some great alternatives to that.
Yeah.
Adoption's one of them. Foster care is another. And we've benefited, you know, from that. Yeah. I don't think that people always, realize that, and I it's unfortunate that people feel afraid sometimes to talk about, you know, we've been trying, but it's been 8 years,
right?
You know, we felt the same because people didn't there's like a stigma that comes.
Well, I think there's a mindset of like God is blessing some people with kids and he's cursing us.
Right.
And so it's obviously there's sin and there's something wrong with us.
What's wrong with me that this happened?
And it's not, that's not accurate.
No, you know,
it's like, it's not a real thing.
No.
I mean, there's times when we have consequences for our actions. So I know there's nuance in this, but it's like, if that were true, that God curses people that are bad and doesn't give them kids,
we'd all be in trouble.
I would have no kids.
Right.
Right.
You know,
right.
And we have five kids that, you know, came pretty easy to us. Yep. And it's like, so it's not that.
No.
But.
And I think it sometimes it's having compassion, even if you don't understand it.
Yeah.
You know, and I think sometimes the compassion is, you know, that woman, she may not come to the baby shower.
Yeah.
Because it's hard for her.
Right.
Right.
Because she thinks, I'm trying to have a child. And. Yeah. I'm not, and it's hard for me to go and see somebody. I want to rejoice with them, but man, I'm having a difficult time. So give them some grace, you know. And sometimes it's just saying, "I'm really sorry that you're walking through that."
Yeah,
yeah.
Anything I can do to help? Yeah. You know, and then I think some of it too is just don't say dumb things.
Right.
Well, that would solve a lot of things.
Because I think it's one of those things where, you know, people with, I think, good intentions
I know.
Would say, you know, well, you know, now that you've adopted one, you'll probably have one of your own. You're like,
oh, did you hear that?
We have one of our own.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes you just have to graciously respond. Sure. And sometimes you just have to say, you know, we have one of our own.
Yeah.
This one is our own.
You know? That's right.
Like, yeah. There's no difference between the two.
I would imagine.
I mean, if we could write a book, right, of the dumb things that we all say.
Right.
Yeah.
That'd be a thick volume.
It would be. Or 4 or 5.
You know, I don't know this with certainty because I haven't walked this path, but I would imagine, too, that, you know, as, you know, maybe a mom who gave the kid up for adoption, maybe later in life, you know, there could be some difficulty there of, you know, what did I do? Mm-hmm. You know, why did I do that? And, you know, maybe there was instability in life at one point and then, you know, stability comes and then you kind of rethink, gosh, did I make a bad decision or whatever? Like there's probably a ministry to be had there, you know, and probably people like that are sitting in our churches that we have no idea about because I'm just going to guess that's not something that gets talked about and, you know, that sort of thing.
Well, adoption and abortion.
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. Because we have an open adoption, so that means at any point in time, birth mom could have a relationship with the kids. Mm. They've chosen not to for whatever reason, and maybe at some point they might.
Yeah.
I don't know, but I think it's if we can have churches where there's a willingness to say, you know, I did have a baby when I was young, and I did give them up for adoption. Or, you know, I had an abortion when I was young and this is to give people the freedom to talk about it without judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And to recognize that, there's grace that needs to be extended. I think it's loving them and caring for them and just saying, man, that I don't understand cause I've never been there, but I'm really sorry that you've walked through that, you know? Cause I think that sometimes we don't realize they already have enough judgment they're bringing to themselves. They don't need us to add to that.
Yeah, exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
Unfortunately we do.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and again, as Christians, we need to know that, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And we don't recognize that sometimes. And so you walk around with this constant guilt and shame and it's sad to think that there are people that are carrying that burden when Jesus has already taken that all on himself and you're free. You know, if the Son sets you're free.
Yeah. Right.
And so, you know, teaching people you're that redeemed. They can walk in that freeness, if they've trusted Christ as their Savior is a powerful thing.
Yeah. It is. Yep.
Yeah.
It's good. Yeah.
Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I didn't know we were going here today, but thanks for sharing your story and being open with that because I think it is something that needs to be talked more about in churches. So appreciate you.
Yeah, and there's a lot of kids that, I mean, Ethiopia's closed their doors to adoption. They closed those when we were actually in the process.
Yeah,
But there's other countries. I mean, there's a lot of kids domestically that need homes, and I think there's. It's a step of faith. It's also a step at times out of your comfort zone. I know people that have raised kids and then decided, oh, we're gonna actually adopt a baby.
Yeah.
And they're like, what are we
start
thinking?
Over.
Yeah, you know, but it's been on their heart and they see the need that's there. And I know you guys too, you know, we grandparents that are raising kids.
Yeah.
Because mom or dad, for whatever reason, doesn't have the ability right now to be able to do that. And they're in that season again. It's like, okay, how do we help support them and encourage them as they do that? You know, because they're the only godly influence in that kid's life, you know, and how do we help them?
Well, even the idea, and maybe you guys have experienced this too, but like we've had over the years, you know, a couple of, you know, some kids that are our kids, even though they're not our kids. You know, you know, friends of our kids that just, you know, spend a lot of time at our place because, you know, their place isn't as great. And even just being open to, you know, the opportunities that are presented there, you know, that's not to the level of, you know, adoption or fostering, but it is important. It does matter.
Yeah, it does matter.
Yeah.
That's why I think about Titus, you know, where he talks about the older men, you know, essentially discipling the younger men and the older women discipling. And it's like, that's I think what you can see happening there. And I think more of us just need to step into those roles when they provide themselves opportunity.
That's one of the cool things about the church is you've got, you know, grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. And, you know, we're not blood related, but it is a tight-knit family.
Yeah. Right.
And I wish more people could enjoy the benefits of that, you know, bought in and enjoyed it because it's the best.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One of the little kids in our church not long ago referred to me as Uncle Chad. And just, oh, that's cool. That's so cool that, you know, like we feel like we have that, you know, kind of connection.
Yeah, it's true.
For sure.
Yeah.
I know we're in the home stretch. We do have a question in the chat. And I'm guessing you were going to maybe go here anyway. but it's from Terry, who's watching us from a sunnier place than where it is here, or a warmer place anyway. And he says, good to have you back. But it said, since you recently completed your doctoral program, so we haven't mentioned that you're actually Dr. Jeff.
Right. Let's try to keep that on the down low.
Maybe the listeners would like to know something about that, your dissertation focus, and we just got a couple minutes here, so maybe just...
Terry's finding a way to make this go beyond
time.
Way to
go, Terry. Yeah.
From Arizona.
Reader's Digest version of your doctoral journey.
So, 2007, we moved from Alaska to Portland. Big change. Mainly to go to seminary, because I felt like God was calling me to be a preaching pastor, and I didn't have the skills or ability that I felt that I needed to do that. I did a lot of my own teaching myself, and I felt like there were some things that I needed to do better. So that was my main reason for going to seminary. It was not to get the degree. It was really to get the training.
The education. Yeah.
So I did that 2007, 2010. Then I recovered for a year and then started a church in 2011. Started at the church in Portland in 2011. And then my wife started seminary, got her degree, I think, 2014 to 2017. And I started that summer in my doctorate. And the same reason was I wanted to keep getting better at what I was called to do. And again, it wasn't the degree. I didn't care about hanging a degree on my wall or whatever. It was really to get more training to keep getting better. And so then as you do a doctorate, you have to do a dissertation. And in the midst of just, I think it was probably around the time I was starting my doctorate, both in just personal connections and then just hearing, it was, I think it was a summer where there was like three or four pastor suicides that had occurred. Like, it was almost kind of like one after the other, you know, and of big churches and anyway. And then other friends that I had talked with that were like, I can't do this anymore. I'm burnt out. I've had enough. And just walking away. And so I felt like we needed to do something to sort of stop the pandemic, you know, is that all of these guys are leaving pastoral ministry. How do we stop them from doing that? Or how do we catch them actually before they get to that place?
Yeah.
And so my doctoral dissertation was on the suffering shepherd. How do we help pastors through the scriptures understand and develop resiliency and longevity? Because I do think that both of those are important to the pastoral ministry. You got to have thick skin. The other thing is you've got to have a mind for longevity. Like I don't believe in retirement. I don't think the Bible uses that word. So now that I say that, I can't ever say, well, I'm retiring, right?
Right now, you're on the record, though.
Yeah, I'm on the record. But I think longevity in ministry, you guys know that, 14, coming on 15 years. Yep. Longevity in ministry helps develop credibility. It helps develop trust. It helps people know you're in it for the long haul. And the older we get, I think hopefully the wiser we get, the more able we are maybe to speak into some things that we haven't had the opportunity to in the past, but the people know, oh, they're here. They're here for the long haul. They're not just here for the short, you know, they're here for it. And so I really wanted to help guys develop resiliency, but longevity. And I didn't want to do something that was just going to sit on the shelf. But I developed a handbook for pastors, to kind of walk through this and really looking at 2 Corinthians.
Is it like printed out, like official?
It is. Well, it's not. Dude,
you know where we should give those out?
Yeah, so I have some, but it really, I was getting frustrated with seeing guys just leaving the ministry or just talking about the ministry like it was terrible. And I know there are difficult seasons in ministry, but I love what I do. I think we all do. I think, and when you love what you do, it brings joy when you're doing it. It also...
It helps with longevity.
It does. Yeah. You wanted to keep doing it, you know, and it doesn't feel like a job. And I think there's a calling that I obviously has to be there, but I think my heart was, I want to help guys before they get to this place. And maybe part of that is while they're in it, but also maybe it's before they get there. Like, I think there ought to be classes in colleges and seminaries where guys get the chance to sit down and say, all right, here's a case study. This is something you're going to face, you know, and here's some things that you're going to hit, where you're going to hit the wall in, and you need to be able to recognize the signs of burnout, and you need to recognize when it's time for you to step back, and here's some things that you can do to be in it for the long haul. Cause I don't think that, I mean, I think the average stay of a pastor right now is
five. But I don't know.
Is it five?
I don't know. I'm guessing.
Yeah, it used to be three.
Okay. It's probably
for a senior. Still three. 18 months. Yeah. 18 months is the average stay for like a, what some churches call an associate.
Yeah.
And it takes 5 years to establish a ministry. So you're leaving before you even get to that place. And some of it's because, well, you probably didn't ask the right questions coming in. But some of it is you probably just weren't prepared for what you'd face.
Yeah, it's a combination of those things.
Yeah, I think my opening statement in my dissertation is it's death by a thousand cuts.
Yeah.
You know, it's like it's all these things that happen. And if you're not prepared for them, you're going to be surprised by them. And you're probably at some point going to become bitter about them.
Sure.
And you'll be like, you know, I can't do this anymore.
You've got a bit of a double whammy. And I find this kind of interesting because a few weeks ago we had Pastor Brad on who, you know, opened up and shared some of the difficulties that he's walked through in life. And you've shared some things today.
Yeah.
I don't know that people always realize that pastors are not immune to the things that everybody else goes through, just regular life difficulties, in addition to, like, ministry's hard sometimes.
Right.
And so you've got, you know, both of those things. And it's not always hard. You know, there's a lot of joy in ministry.
Yeah.
But, you know, sometimes as pastors, you're trying to shepherd people through their difficulties while you're going through your own difficulty. That's just next level hard sometimes, right?
Yeah, because it's almost the last thing you want to be doing.
Right.
Right? You're like, I got my own stuff I'm dealing with. But yet there's these people that are walking through these hard things. Like, all right, well, how can I help them?
Yeah.
You know? So at the end of the day, that's part of where I think for us, we see the value of the Spurgeon Fellowship, now the Spurgeon Legacy.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we're trying to do as well, is to help these guys find opportunities to share the hard things, pray for each other, build a network.
Yep.
Because I think that's one of the things that I found, even in my dissertation, is most pastors suffer in silence.
Right.
And many pastors don't have actually genuine friendships.
Right.
Inside or outside the church.
No, I love that we're doing this and we're doing it together.
Yeah.
You know, as I just thought back, you know, we met in 2011, shortly after we started The Door, and Chad met you shortly thereafter. Mm-hmm. And we've had a close friendship ever since. And then, you know, you're here in the same neighborhood, basically, at a sister church. And to be able to do so many of these things together and have your friendship and, you know, it's meant the world to us. And we love you very much.
Yeah.
And we're really glad that we're here and we're doing this together. It makes it... It makes it that much more special.
So. It does, because I don't think guys realize, like, in the good times, it's great. In the hard times, to know, hey, I can call those guys and we could have lunch and I could say, look, I'm walking through it. Can you just pray for me?
Yeah.
It makes a huge difference.
Yeah, and we've all done that with each other.
Yep.
And it matters.
Yeah.
It does.
Yeah, it's a real blessing to have your family here. And so also wanted to ask, you know, how can we pray for you, pray for your church, your family? I know you got a son right now in boot camp. I'm sure you'd appreciate the prayer. Have you talked to him yet?
Talked to him a couple weeks ago. Good. He's got 3 weeks left.
Okay.
So he's at week five today, and then he'll graduate March 12th.
Is he holding up better than you guys?
He is, because he's in it. So we're like, what's going on? So, when I think about him often, and especially like in the middle of the night, I'm like, all right, he's probably sleeping. So I'm just going to pray he could sleep well. And when we talked to him, he sounded good. So that helps just for you just to hear his voice. Like, okay, he's doing fine.
Yeah.
Not hearing from him has been tough. It's like,
okay,
it's been how many weeks? And
sure.
But I also know the things that because he's writing. So I see the things he's writing. I'm like, he's growing.
Yeah.
Growing in his faith.
Good.
He's growing in different leadership abilities, you know? So I think he's in the middle of it. So it's like, I think it's a tough season,
yeah,
but I think on the other side, he'll be better in many ways for it.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, just pray for him that he'll finish well, that he'll, I just pray for his health and his, to be free of injuries and to pass the tests he needs to pass and can get through.
Well, maybe not hearing much is good because if there was a problem, the military would call you and they would tell you.
Yeah, no news is good news at this point. So, yeah, I think, you know, I prayer for me, I do still feel like I'm still hitting walls at like 3 in the afternoon.
Yeah.
Which is tough for me because I'm not used to that. So I got to just listen to my body and slow down and do what I need to do to, and I'm better off for it at the end of the day. And then I think just prayer for just shepherding the church. I mean, we're in a weird season. You know, we've got a couple of positions that we've had and don't have anymore. You know, Lyman's, has moved on. And so we're trying to find a worship pastor, if that's what God has, or if he wants us to raise someone up from within, or, you know, so just trying to listen, I think, to his leading and not always just thinking, well, that's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Because if we have someone that's within, the Lord wants to raise up, then we want to be faithful to do that as well.
Yeah. Amen.
So I think I'm just praying for that stamina, you know, and I think it'll just take time. So I just got to be patient.
Yeah.
And then I think just prayer for my family as they've been, I forget sometimes they've been through it too.
Yeah, sure.
You know, they suffer sometimes from different things as well that I don't always realize it. Because when you're in the midst of it, you know, so I think just prayer for them as they sort of recover.
Yeah.
You know, and my wife, especially as she hears me talk about my health and she's like, we need to go to the hospital again. I'm like, no, we're okay. So, but yeah, so I appreciate it.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray for you, and then we can go eat lunch.
All right.
Lord, thankful for today, and thankful for Jeff and his friendship to us, and just the relationship that our church has with his church. Mm-hmm. Thankful for all that we talked about today. I pray that people would be encouraged in their faith, just to know that even in the middle of hard things, that you're faithful and that you're ever present in the lives who love you. Mm. And so we do pray for Josiah that you would help him just to get through boot camp safe and sound, and that he would be better for it. You'd help mom and dad just to trust in you, even in the lack of, you know, being able to just pick up the phone at any moment and check in and see how things are going. So help them to grow in their faith as they trust you with their son. Let's pray for Jeff's family that you would help them as they have all walked through a difficulty recently together, that it would be something that you would use to draw them closer to one another, but more importantly, closer to you. Mm. And we do pray for the church that you just help them in this season that they're in to trust you with just staffing and things that keep the church just on a day-to-day basis moving forward. Pray that the ministry there would be one that just glorifies your name and all that they do, and that as they do that, that would be the thing that would draw people, not necessarily this program or that program, as good as those things can be. Just pray that the power of the gospel would be the thing that would draw people to you, and that we would be able to hear reports of people coming to know you on a regular basis because of what they're doing over there. So thanks again for today, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.